lesson is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and I'm going to read that entire passage of just from verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through verse 6. So here we go, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Another time, he, Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around and then, in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. May God add blessing and understanding to both the reading and hearing of his word. How many of you believe that Jesus is your Savior? All right. That's wonderful. How many of you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and asked him to be in your heart as your Savior? Yes, good. I see most of the hands raised up here today. How many of you have ever thought about Jesus as your healer? Okay. More often than not, we tend to ask people to accept Jesus as their Savior. It tends to be the first thing that we ask people to do in our Western civilization. We ask people whether or not they would like to have Jesus as their Savior. Why do we ask this? Well, there's a couple of scriptures that help us to understand that Jesus is not only Savior, but Jesus is also a healer. And as we look into the Old Testament book, the prophet Isaiah, who wrote in chapter 53, verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought peace to us was upon him, and his wounds, his stripes, by them we are healed." So you see there that Jesus is the Savior from the sins of the world. Jesus is the Savior for the transgressions, the iniquities that we all commit, but he's also then the healer. It is by those wounds, those stripes upon his back, that you and I are healed. Many people in the world first come to Jesus, unlike us, through healing. Gene referenced it this morning. How many people will be willing to hear a message of salvation if they're hungry, if they don't have a place to live, if they don't have equal opportunity, if they don't have an opportunity to go to receive an education? How many people want to hear about Jesus if first they can't be healed, if at first they can't be fed or clothed or housed? These are the things that we find important as we accept Jesus Christ, but also as we understand him as a healer. Many people, as I said, come to Christ first by healing. In fact, in Africa, nearly 100% of people come first to Jesus as a healer. And then in Asia, almost 1/3 of salvations there come first by healing experience. But only in our country, the good old USA, do we first understand Jesus as Savior. Why is this? It's less than 3% are experiencing healing prior to salvation. Why is this? Why is it that we can't first accept Jesus as a healer instead of first as our salvation? Why such a discrepancy? Most of it has to do with the great wealth that we all enjoy. And you can say, "Well, I'm not very wealthy." If you have a house, if you have a car, if you have meals, if you have had an education or have an education, You are wealthy, considered by other worldly standards. If you've ever traveled to a third world country and you realize all that they do not have, you would consider yourself very, very rich. So you wonder why this is happening. Also, because we have great access, because of our wealth and because of the advanced culture that we live in, to health care. We all are able to go to the doctor when we need to, even when we don't want to. We can go to the doctor, right? Many people in third world countries have to walk miles in order to get to a doctor. Or our global servants actually drive to villages in third world countries like Haiti and Nicaragua and other places where they can find the people and help to educate them about washing their hands and other personal hygiene effects. But unless we've experienced that, we have an underdeveloped understanding of what it's like to be in poverty, to be suffering, to be in need of healing. Now, it's not that the healer of Jesus, the Jesus the healer, is inactive in our Western culture. It's just that you and I fail to invite him to be that healer in our midst. We need to invite him in and ask him to show up. This is what I want to speak about today. In our text for today, we find that Jesus is in the midst of some Pharisees, as he often finds himself. And there is a man that has come to the synagogue, and Jesus is in yet another time when he's at the synagogue, and this man shows up. Either it was by design or it was by a plot of the Pharisees that he showed up. Just like in the church today, religious leaders, those scribes and Pharisees, are in conflict. They're in conflict, and they absorb much of Jesus' time and much of Jesus' energy. We see this in our churches today, just as we did in New Testament times in the past. And while Jesus is able to deflect them off for a little while with counter questions, he never really wins them over. He's won them over on things like forgiveness and eating with sinners and fasting and Sabbath rules. He's bought himself some time. But while he might win a few debates here and there, he really never, ever garners any support, especially from the religious leaders. And so he has a decision that he needs to make, and he reluctantly decides that he must take the offensive and settle this issue so that he can get on with his ministry, so that he can get on with the needs of the people out there that are suffering. And so Jesus throws down the gauntlet with the Pharisees in this portion of Scripture as he returns to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And here, probably the Pharisees are trying to trap him, as they have so many times, to get him to say something or do something where they're later going to use it against him. You know, someone told me the other day that Jesus was asked so many questions, but he answered very few. Jesus was asked a lot of questions, but he often responded with a question in response. He didn't always answer the questions. We always think that we have to have all the answers. Jesus didn't always give an answer. He allowed people to think and to ponder, and even to stew, perhaps. But Jesus meets this man with a withered hand. The man with the withered hand does not come as a man who has a birth defect, but rather it was by a disease, a result of a disease that robbed him of gainful employment. Think about it, in this time, and even in our culture, even 50 years ago, if you were otherly abled in some way, you may not be able to work. You may not be able to be gainfully employed, and therefore you became a beggar, someone who didn't have much, didn't have food, didn't have clothing, didn't have the things that you needed. And so, according to the ruling of the elders, if this man needed to be healed, he had to wait until a weekday. He had to wait until it was a weekday in order to be healed. Why? Because there was a law that said you cannot heal on the Sabbath unless it was a case of an emergency. Maybe this was an original triage kind of a situation where, you know, you needed to take care of the most urgent needs on one day and then not and serve the other ones until later in the week. But nonetheless, Jesus saw differently. According to the ruling of the elders that day, it was not a matter of life and death. This man had had this withered hand as a result of disease for an unknown amount of time. The story is told of a class of biology students who were in the midst of dissecting a frog. Do you remember that when you were in high school, dissecting frogs? Yeah, all the guys loved that. That was the gross stuff. It was fun, right? We got to dissect frogs. But anyway, when students were dissecting these frogs, a colorful bird flew through a window into the biology classroom. And excitingly, the students said to the teacher, Oh, teacher, tell us what kind of bird that is. And the teacher gruffly responds, and he calls his class back to order. And he said, ornithology, that is the study of birds, that will be next week. The point is that learning must take place when students are ready to learn. Students need to have a sense of need to learn, and they are ready to learn. Take the opportunity. We call this today a teaching moment. Here, Jesus has a teaching moment. Healing, like learning, cannot be rigidly scheduled. We cannot wait sometimes for healing to take place. We can't wait till a better, more opportune time. We can't wait until next week or next year or next month. The man with the withered or shriveled hand sits in Jesus' path. He's needy. He's ready. He wants to have his hand healed, even though it's the Sabbath. And so now all eyes rivet upon Jesus, and there's a stare down of Jesus and these Pharisees. They sit there in the front row like a jury, ready to pass judgment upon Jesus, just waiting to pounce on him. There was something that he did or something that he said that would be against their law. And so Jesus makes the decision that the man's needs comes first, even above his own needs, and probably at the cost of his own life, if not now, later. And so all the eyes are riveted upon Jesus. They're squinting at him. But Jesus takes the initiative, and he says, "Stand up in front of everyone." And he invites this man with the withered hand to come forward in front of the synagogue, in front of all the people. Come here in front of everybody. And so now he is on full public display. And he turns to the Pharisees with one final appeal. And he asked them about the message of good news. And he says this in a two-part question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And then the second part of the question, or to save a life or to kill? Two separate questions contained in one. Remember how I said that Jesus doesn't always answer questions, but he asks questions in reply? Or if someone's about to try to trap him, he often comes back at them with a question. This is that case. And the first time, he's asking them to show mercy. He's asking to say, look, this man has a need. Can't we take care of this today? By implication, Jesus is saying, here is a man in need. And if I fail to heal him, even though it's the Sabbath, aren't I doing evil? Aren't I causing harm on this day? And so then mercy shatters this rabbinical law. There's another question that's part of this. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to save a life or to kill? A double-edged question. What do you do? What do the Pharisees do? The scripture tells us that they remain silent. They didn't say a word. And what does Jesus do? One by one, he goes around the room and he looks at them straight in the eye. Can you imagine just the silence of Jesus looking at you in the face when you've chosen not to help someone in need? And he looks not only in the eyes, but I'm sure the soul, the very heart of each man that was gathered there that day. Why? Because they were so uncaring. It struck him to his core. The scripture says that he was deeply distressed over this. He was deeply distressed over their inaction. He was deeply distressed because the good news bounced off of the hearts and the minds and the souls of these so-called religious leaders. Israel had rejected their Savior. They had prohibited him by law not to heal this man who was in great need because it was the Sabbath. I imagine if he continued looking at them, he would have started to weep. And you remember the scripture from Luke chapter 13, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how I often wanted to gather your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." But it wasn't time for crying. It wasn't time to weep at this moment. Jesus had to take action. And so he asks the man a simple question: stretch out your hand. Just stretch out your hand. He didn't touch him. There's no record of him touching him. There's no record of any prayer that took place at this time. He just said, stretch out your hand. And turning back to him, the man obeys and his hand is made whole. It is completely restored. Now, what do the Pharisees do? Well, they run off to their meeting someplace else with another crowd of people, another group that takes their side, another group that understands what they're about. They too fear Jesus. They too understand that Jesus is causing some political upheaval. And so the Pharisees run to the Roman enemies and they plot how they can work together to destroy Jesus, to kill him. Think of it. Think of this now. The Pharisees, God's human specialists in salvation counseling, plotting to kill the one who was saved against Caesar's specialists in human slaughter. Think of that. And I ask you, and I ask myself this morning, will we ever learn this lesson? Throughout Christian history, we have had examples where we have entangling alliances between church, church members, church leaders, the church and the state, the church and the government. It's happening right now. It's happening right now in our country. It's called Christian nationalism. Politicians pander for Christian votes and don't even carry the same morals and values that the Christians they're trying to get to vote for them carry. And so in the case of the Pharisees, they lost their power. There was a sense that they were losing power. And so the temptation was for them to become aligned with the very people who were trying to kill Jesus. They were worried. As it says in Matthew 22, verses 15 and 17, about the political influence that Jesus was having on culture. And so they combined their forces either to punish enemies or to legislate morality. And while they may have achieved their short-term goals, the long-term truth, literal truth, is that people have sold God out and they have sold their souls. This is what the Pharisees did. They sold themselves out. The religious leaders sold themselves out to the Roman government so they could get Jesus. One of the last things that Jesus said before he ascended up into heaven was that his followers, those who've gone before us, they'll come after him, come before us, those of us that are here today, and those of us that will follow, he says, will do greater works, that they will do greater works, healings, and miracles than he ever did. Now, if somebody other than Jesus has said that, I'd probably say, well, that's just not possible. But Jesus says it about you. He says it about me. He says it about those who have come before us, those who are here now, those that will come after us. He says that we will do greater works, healings, and miracles than he ever did. For the past several weeks, First Baptist Church here in Greenville has been engaged in a learning opportunity, teaching from the pulpit about the concept of dinner church. And 10 of us from First Baptist Church this last Wednesday traveled to Jerseyville to experience firsthand an active dinner church. This dinner church is an environment that is filled with the Great Commission. That is, to go into all the world, to preach the gospel, to disciple, and to baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. This is our mission statement. And in a mission space like a dinner church, the healing of Jesus flows naturally. Despite our North American citizenship, despite the fact that we understand Jesus as a healer, I can bet you right now that there are many people in this very space that need to be healed. Not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, in this very room. This very space. Could anyone keep Jesus the healer from a space like that? A space like this on a Sunday morning? When we need to be healed. The need for healing is high, but the desire that we have for a healer is even higher, is even greater. And so I'd like to encourage you now to listen very carefully about the power of healing prayer, the power of healing, and ask you to consider the fact that Jesus said you could do even greater miracles, perform even greater healing and works than he. Let's consider this possibility through the simple healing of prayer. And so as you have gathered in a dinner church, you've enjoyed a great meal, you've enjoyed a time of fellowship when you arrive, and then you listen to the Word of God in the form of stories about Jesus. And then perhaps even before dinner or during dinner or after dinner or sometime that no one else even notices, a prayer is uttered. Realize, first of all, that healing is one of the works that Christ asks us to replicate. He said it, Jesus himself. He said, you're going to do it. You are going to be able to do this. And so we find that Jesus reveals himself to us. We find that Jesus reveals himself to the broken through our prayers. How many of you I've seen recently just praying with someone off to the side? We're not asking necessarily for them to be healed, but we're asking the healer to come in to their lives. The second thing that I'd like you to think about is get the idea of a TV evangelist out of your mind. Remove it as far as you can. Because many of these people are only after your money, and they only draw more attention to themselves, much more attention to themselves than they ever thought about drawing to Jesus. So get that idea of healing out of your mind. Healing is not an event that takes place. Jesus maintained the social norm. He met people where they were at. He didn't schedule it. He just met people for who they were and where they at. Don't make things socially awkward. Yelling at people, screaming at people, laying hands on people in the name of Jesus and telling them that they're going to be healed. Instead, pray a simple prayer and ask the healer to come into their lives. And then he, that spirit, will take over. And through a relationship with that individual, healing will begin. The process will begin. As I said, healing is not an event in which someone prays. Yes, healings do take place that way. So don't walk out of here and say, the pastor said when we pray, something doesn't happen. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it's not always an event. Even though it does actually happen, I believe that the actual goal of healing is to invite the healer to come in to someone's situation, to begin walking with them, to earn their trust, to be able to tell them later on about salvation, about who Jesus is. And as I refer to this, you're again reminded of the fact that we're Christians. We know all of this stuff, but we're talking about people who are lost, who do not know Jesus. And so to begin with a conversation about Jesus as Savior, when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're poor, when you're uneducated, when you don't have clothes, that doesn't make sense. Introduce the healer instead and begin that relationship. I want to close this morning with a story. It's a story that Vernon Fosner, the author of the book Dinner Church, writes about. He was out one day in Seattle, and he was in a coffee shop. And there he recognized one of the regulars from their dinner church meals. And so Fosner walked up to him and sat down beside this man, and they began to talk. And the man relayed to Fosner that he was very disappointed in one of his friends for not even trying to kick the habit of heroin. And he went on to tell him that last year he, in fact, himself had kicked the habit of heroin and that his friend could at least try. Fosner was intrigued by the man and asked him how it was that he kicked the habit of heroin. He looked at him with a baffled look on his face, and he pointed directly at Fosner, and he said, "You all did it. You guys did it." Fosner asked how that would be. He said, "None of us even knew that you had a heroin addiction." The man went on to explain that he had heard over and over in his mind this heroin voice that always went wherever he went. But he knew that there was a dinner church room somewhere in the Seattle area every night of the week. And whenever that voice would come back, he knew all he had to do was wait until 5 p.m. where he could find a room, have a great meal, enjoy some dinner, have a laugh with someone, hear a story of Jesus, and listen to another Jesus prayer. And he said to Fosner, he said, that heroin voice just went away. And it would be gone for another few days. And he concluded by saying, after 3 months, the voice went away altogether and hasn't been back. Think of it. Think of it. This man found healing, and all the church did was show up. All they did was show up. They served a meal. Healing wasn't some grand event. It wasn't even a prayer. They didn't even know they had done anything except show up. It reminds me of a story in the Bible when the woman is following Jesus and she touches the hem of his garment, and Jesus realizes that someone has touched him because he feels the power go out of him. He asks, "Who touched the hem of my garment?" And of course, the woman presented herself and said, "Here I am, it's me." But note that she was already healed. Jesus didn't even know he healed her until he felt that power come from him after she touched the hem of his garment. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. There's more healing in places like this Places like the dinner church that we visited this last week, where there were almost 90 people, served by a mere 11 to 12 people, including one of our very own, Brenda Coster. Thank you for serving. Jesus was present at this table. Jesus is present here. There was something that really caught my eye about Jesus. You know, I started by saying that we always do really well by inviting him in. We invite Jesus to live within us. But isn't it time that we start also letting him out once in a while? That we just don't keep him to ourselves, locked in our hearts, where everything is safe and normal? Isn't it time that we not only invite Jesus in or ask people to invite Jesus in, but also to let Jesus out? I think when we let him out, we will find that Jesus will be a friend to the lonely, that he will be a provider for the needy, that he will be a comforter for the grief-stricken, and a savior for the lost, yes, but also a healer for the sick. So, my friends, let's let Jesus out. Amen.